It's great, isn't it, just to come and just be in God's presence, just relax and just be in Him. The Bible says that we should come before Him in worship, and that in a place of worship we find rest, we find peace, we find a place of being which just changes us from the inside out. We're going to come to the scriptures now. If you've got your Bible, we're going to continue in our series in Romans chapter 8. The great passage that Paul writes, sort of a central theme of all of his writings, can be summed up really, it could be said, in Romans chapter 8. So we're going to come now and continue our series in Fuel for Life. As I said last week, I've called it Fuel for Life because actually if we can grasp the truths of what this chapter, just this one chapter, says to us, it radically changes our whole life. It can radically change what you do and who you are. Last week we looked at Romans chapter 8 verses 1 to 4. And we talked about how there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we talked about how there was two ways to be. There was living underneath the law of sin and death, or there's living life by the Spirit. And if we live life by the Spirit, we found out last week that the truth that comes from that is that the law has no claim over you, that the law cannot condemn you, and the law cannot control you. You are set free. There's great words of 2 Corinthians where it says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom and liberty. But we're going to come now and carry on reading from verse 5 down to 17. If you've got your Bible and you want to get it open, it says this, or you can follow on the screen. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on that nature's desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if we live according to the sinful nature, we will die. But if by the Spirit we put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His suffering, in order that we may also share in His glory. This is the word of God. Amen. Romans chapter 8 is rammed packed with so many truths and so many things that we could look at. And in this series, I'm not going to cover all the facets and aspects of this chapter. I'm just going to draw out some key themes for us at this time. It's quite a hard passage to get your head round. But off the back of what we talked about last week, where Paul is saying, we once were in sin, but now we are in life. He's carrying on that line of thought. And he's saying, what were you before? So my first point this morning is, what were we? So what Paul says is, there's two types of people. There's the people who live according to the flesh, and then there's the people who live by the Spirit. And he says that if you live by the flesh, he says you can't please God. And think about where it says in Scripture, the fact that those that without faith, it's impossible to please God. What's Paul getting at? He's saying that unless you put your life in Jesus, unless you put your faith in him and who he is and what he's done on the cross, you can't please God because you're living by a sinful nature. He's saying you can either be one type of person or another type of person. Ultimately, what we were was unsaved. But if you've received Christ, if you've given your life to him, there's a new way of life. There's a different way of being. And he kind of sets up these different contrasts between what we were and, if you're a Christian, what you now are. There's kind of this parallel between the two. He's saying, for example, in verse 6, he says, if you're in the flesh, there is death. But if you're in the Spirit, there is life. Again, in verse 7, he says, those whose minds are set on the sinful way, on the flesh, are hostile to God. But those who are living by the Spirit, says, they find life and peace. Where there was hostility, there comes peace. In verse 8, it says, those you either please yourself, if you're in the flesh, or if you're in the Spirit, you can please God. Are you living for what you want, or are you living for what God wants? And what he's saying is, what we once were people who lived by our own desires. That our minds were not fixed on the things of God, but our minds were fixed on the things that we wanted. Things of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. Richard Foster, who's a spiritual writer, has written a book called Money, Sex and Power, looking at how those three things seem to be core values of our society. To get more sex, to get more power and get more money. That's what the world tells us that we should desire. Those are just some of the aspects that the sinful self desires. But he says, if you put your faith in Jesus, you start receiving a new spirit, a spirit that leads you in a new path and a new way. He says, you're not condemned. We told you that last week. We're not condemned by what the law said we deserve because of our sin. But we receive the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God marks us out as being God's own children. So we have what we were. And then he says, but what are you? Second point is, what are we? If we are people now who are living in the Spirit, what does that look like? See, the first section, the first few verses, talking about what we once were. And it says in verse 9, you, however, he's saying, if you're a Christian, here's a truth for you. See, what you once were, someone living by the flesh, is no more. But set your mind on the things of the Spirit. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God is in you. And we know that Paul's not saying that that means that you become a perfect person and that you never sin again. We saw that last week when we looked back at verse 7, where Paul says, why is it that the things that I want to do, I can't do, and the things that I desire not to do, I end up doing? He's saying, I still carry on sinning, but he's saying that the heart behind it has changed. I'm not sinning without knowledge. I'm not doing it because I think those are the right ways to be. He said, I recognize that they're not the right ways to be doing things. And a helpful way I've heard someone say is, rather than saying that we are sinners who occasionally by God's grace become saints, in Christ we are saints who occasionally sin. And I prefer that as a way of thinking about it. That we are people who are saved by the grace of Jesus. And that is our righteousness. That is what we find truth in. But it doesn't mean to say we're not going to occasionally sin. But what he's saying is, under this new way of being, let your mind be focused on the things of God, not on what you once were. Focus on what you now are and what you are becoming. You see, the mind plays an important part in our lives. It says in Proverbs, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. What you think about yourself, what you let people talk to you about and say over you, can affect your very being. It says in Proverbs that bitterness rots the bones. It's saying actually how you are in yourself can affect your very health. And we know through medical science that actually the way you think about your illness affects how well you get or not get. The mind is a powerful tool. And Paul is saying, is our mind focused on the things of our old nature or the things of our new nature? What do you set your mind upon? See, because later on in Romans 12, when Paul kind of reiterates this point of the mind, he says, therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. He's saying, first of all, you need to die to self. Put aside what you want and think about what God is saying. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He's reiterating in Romans 12 what he's now saying in Romans 8. That what our mind is focused upon dictates where we go and how we see the things around us. What do you focus your mind on? What do you fill your head with? Do you sit down every day and watch mindless TV that fills you with lies about what you should desire, what you should want? The reason we come to worship God isn't because it's a nice thing to do. It's because it's something that we need to do. Because it sets our mind back on who God is. It's a refocusing of the mind. Worship is what transforms our mindset. It changes how we view every situation. It doesn't change the situation, but it changes your viewpoint on the situation. Because it says, rather than it being about me dealing with this, this is God over this. Very different way of thinking. What we once were and what we now are. We are people saved by grace in Him. And he goes on to sort of say that the Spirit lives inside of us. That God has put the Spirit of God inside of us to walk with us and to guide us. But he says also, does it control you? Are you letting God's Spirit control you? Because it needs to. Or are we controlling our own lives? Or are we going to let God control our lives? I'd rather have the author of creation guiding me in my life than me trying to do it. Because I have a limited perspective on what's going on. Whereas God has an infinite perspective on everything and all of time. What is our perspective? We've got to give it back to God. What are we becoming? From verse 12, it goes on to say, what are we becoming? What have we become? Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. You see that? We have an obligation. But it's not to the way of sin. It's to the way of the Spirit. What he's trying to get at is that you can be saved by grace, you can be a Christian, but you're not living by the power of the Spirit. You're not letting God's Spirit direct you in your path. And we talked about this a few weeks ago, when I talked about that phrase of saying, if we choose to live in the will of God, if we do what God asks us to do, he takes full control over our lives. When we choose to go our own way and do our own things, we take responsibility for our lives. I want God to be responsible for me, not me being responsible for me. He's saying the obligation is, yes, you receive grace by God, but what are you going to do with it? Because the obligation is to live out a life which reflects that. That reflects that God has saved you and the Spirit of God is living in you and the power of God is working through you to change you. And he says the Spirit of God has been put there as a mark and a seal over your life. And that when you experience the things of God, the love of God, when you have an abundant sense of God's love in your life, or when you experience the peace of God in an adverse situation, or when someone says a kind word to you just at the right moment, you think, that's God. Those things remind you and demonstrate to you that the Spirit of God lives in you. Because only the Spirit of God can see what God is doing. So if you feel today that maybe you're not sure of your salvation, you're not really sure whether you're actually saved, have you ever experienced a real sense of joy that comes from deep down, which you can't understand? Have you ever experienced a love which you just can't comprehend? Have you ever experienced a peace in an adverse situation that you can't explain, which doesn't seem to fit the situation? And many other things as well. It's saying that, when you experience that, that is a demonstration that God's Spirit lives in you, and therefore you are sealed and marked out as a child of God. And therefore, going back to what Paul was saying previously, that's why the law cannot hold you, or claim you, or control you, or condemn you. Because you are marked out as God's own. You are a child of God. So the obligation is to live that to the full. Let God be your guide. Let him direct you. Bring every situation and circumstance before him. It says we need to die to self in order to find life in him. That means in every circumstance is an opportunity to die to self. Say, not what I want, God, but what you want. That action is an action of saying, I die to self and I'm raised with him. That I die to myself, I put myself, my sinful nature on the cross, enter into who Jesus is, and with his Spirit am I raised up. The more we raise God up, the lower we become, the more we raise God up. And the more we raise God up, the more we realize how abundant his grace and mercy is to us. We are becoming, and we have become, children of God. And it says, we are therefore, we can then come before God and say, Abba, Father. What the Son has done means that we can receive the Spirit, which means that we can come to the Father. We don't come to God with fear. We come to God and we cry, Abba, Father. That word Abba, meaning daddy, it's an informal way of approaching God. It's not like the formal, hello, Father. It's the daddy, Abba, Abba. You're my dad. You love me. You care about me. And so when you experience the love of God or the peace of God, it's God just saying, I'm your dad. I want to hold you. I've got you. We come to God as one of his children. And throughout the New Testament, throughout the Gospels, Jesus is saying about this truth, that you can come before God as his dad. And he says, any of you as earthly fathers, if a child came to you and asked for a fish, would give him a snake. Or asked for bread, would give him a stone. He's saying, God loves to just pour out his love on his children. He loves to do that. He is a father, and we can approach him as that. And Jesus says, here's how you pray. You come to your Father. That's who you come to. It's not to the fierce, terrifying God. It's the fact that through Christ and through the Spirit, we approach him now and we cry, Abba, Father, our dad. That's who we come to. And it says, so then we become children of God, sons of God, and heirs and co-heirs with Christ. It's saying that everything that Christ has received, we also receive. It's what Paul said earlier on in this passage, saying that because Christ has been resurrected, so we have a confidence in our resurrection. Because he has done that, we have a confidence in it. That when we face death, death is not the end. Death is merely, as someone put, I've heard someone put it before, that death is not a full stop, it's a comma. It's a brief pause before the next chapter begins. Death is not the end. It's merely a momentary pause before the fullness of life in him. We are co-heirs with Christ. As he was resurrected, that gives us confidence that we too will be resurrected. And the Spirit of God that can live in every single Christian can also be a metaphor for the love of God. And you say, God puts a love in you and says, I love you, and that's why you know that there is truth, that there is life after death. That death has lost its sting, that death is no more, that actually in the person of Jesus Christ, death has been defeated. So when we die in our physical bodies, we die to self and are raised with Christ. But in every situation, in every moment, we have a choice to make, whether we're going to choose life or whether we're going to choose death. And it says in Deuteronomy 30, verse 9, and this can kind of be summed up really as the choice that the gospel presents. This is what Joshua says. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he will give you many years in the land he swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What it's saying is we have a choice between life and death, and every decision we make in our lives ultimately is a choice between life and death. Is it giving over control to the Spirit, or are we choosing to go our own way? Because our own way can only lead to a path of death. What choices are we going to make? Every choice you make is the same choice you make about salvation. To either follow God or reject God. Every choice you make is an opportunity to die to self and find life in him. That's what Paul's getting at. That we are marked out by the Spirit of God. That what we once were is not what we now are. And what we have become is something so amazing and so great. That we are children of God, co-heirs with Christ. But there's a choice to make. First of all, are we going to turn from our old way to a new way? And if you've made that choice to follow Christ, are you going to give control over to the Spirit? Are you going to live each day making a choice about life, i.e. a choice of the Spirit? Or are you going to choose to go your own way and do what you want? If we want to fully enter into the inheritance of God, I pray that you be people who choose life and not death. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you sent your Son Jesus into this world to die on a cross for our sins. And Lord, we put our faith in him. We have confidence that our sin was judged at the cross. But you didn't leave Jesus there. You raised him from death to life, conquering the grave. Death has lost its sting. And that, Lord, we now live as people empowered by the Spirit of God. to gain the inheritance of God. Lord, we come before you as children, crying, Abba, Father. Lord, let us understand and know your embrace of love, mercy, and peace. Lord, bless us, I pray, in your name. Amen.